If you would then open your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. We've been working our way through the book of Acts, and we've sort of settled on a schedule with preaching. It came up last Sunday. Someone mentioned the fifth Sunday of the month, and I don't know if we've communicated this or not, but David and I get to do a lot of the preaching here, and so to make it easy on us, and maybe something that you can sort of anticipate, I'll be preaching the first and third Sundays of the month, and then David will be preaching the second and fourth Sundays of the month, and on the fifth Sunday of the month, there'll be some other men preaching, or there'll be some services in song or in prayer, and so this last Sunday, that's what that was. It was the fifth Sunday of the month, so we had to spend some time singing together, which is a blessing in that. So, kind of thinking about first and third Sundays of the month, I'm trusting that that won't persuade you not to come on certain Sundays and to come on other Sundays. But that's just something to look forward to. On the first and third Sundays, mostly we'll be working through the book of Acts, and David has been going through 1 Timothy. We won't always do that. Sometimes we'll break out of that and do some topical lessons that we need. But there's a kind of security that comes from just we're following the Holy Spirit's outline. And so as we come across topics, you know we're not trying to target certain issues necessarily. We're just saying, here are the issues that the Spirit wants us to talk about. Here are the topics that God wants us to be teaching and learning and growing in. So we're just walking through these books together. Occasionally, though, we will break out and look at some topics. Today, we'll be in Acts 6, but I asked you to turn to Acts 5 because we want to pick up a little bit. We rushed through the end of Acts 5 to make the point that it was the fear of the Lord that gave the apostles the kind of confidence that they should have to stand up against the opposition. There was trouble in the church. There's trouble from outside, from persecution. We're seeing that. But there's also trouble from the inside because people aren't always doing what they're supposed to be doing. There's a kind of fakery involved sometimes amongst Christians, and you see that with Ananias and Sapphira. Today, there's going to be another kind of trouble in the church. And it just comes with the blessing of growth. In Acts 5, we found more trouble from inside, and it's a kind of pretending, a fakery. But here we're going to see just a natural occurrence of trouble where it just comes from the good things of a church doing what a church is supposed to do. Now in Acts 5, verse 41 through 42, the apostles have just left the Jewish council. They have been beaten and warned not to speak in the name of Jesus anymore. That doesn't stop them. And so in Acts 5, verse 41, they left the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. It's the name of Christ. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. And it's that kind of preaching and teaching that's going to help the church grow in the ways that it should. So we're going to spend our time together looking at the effect of that. Before we do that, though, let's go ahead and go to God in prayer. Our Father, we're thankful for the time we have together now in our worship. We've remembered Jesus together and his sacrifice. We've praised you. But now we want to hear more from you. We want you to tell us how to live. We want you to show us areas that might be vulnerable to us, places in our lives and in this church where we might be vulnerable to weakness and to attack. Help us to be strong and help us to grow. Help us to grow in the ways that please you. Please bless us now as we study. Help me to say the things that are good and right in your sight, and help us to be changed by what we read from your word. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Acts chapter 6, we're going to read about some growing pains. Let's read together verses 1 through 7. Now in these days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. Now the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they had said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicolaus, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Again, there's trouble outside the church looking in, and that is the persecution that comes from the Sanhedrin, from the Jewish leaders, who are saying, put a stop to this preaching in the name of Jesus. And we've already seen, this is kind of the theme of Acts, that the kingdom of heaven is going to advance unhindered. You can tell people to stop talking about Jesus all you want to, and all it does, it just makes it spread. It's sort of like throwing water on an oil fire. It just spreads. And so that's not going to keep the kingdom from growing. But the other threats that are on the inside are of a different nature. We saw with Ananias and Sapphira, now we're seeing it with this growth. And growth is good, but it's not easy. If you've ever had growing pains, my kids sometimes get them, and right before they go to bed, I don't know what it is, like right before you go to bed, all the questions of the universe come out. You know, Dad, why is this? But also, like, you're going during the day, and your body doesn't hurt, but you go to bed, and suddenly, like, my legs ache. Well, no wonder, because they've grown 3 inches in the last 6 weeks. And that's just part of the process of growth. You wake up one morning and your shoes are too tight and your shirt doesn't fit. And, you know, there's stuff going on with your face and just like things are just uncomfortable and awkward. And that's part of growing pains. I grew up on a farm. And so seeing little horses and little colts, and they're just gangly as all get out, and they've got legs that are too long for their bodies, and they're trying to find some kind of balance. Growth is good, and it's necessary. It's one of the indications of life. If you're not growing, maybe you're not alive. So there needs to be growth. But growth can also kind of knock us off balance. It can make us awkward, and we don't really know where we are sometimes in relation to where we need to be. And so with added weight, with more people in the church, people coming into this group here in Acts chapter 6, they're increasing in number. More and more people are being added. Verse 1, there are some problems. There are more resources, you know. In Haggai chapter 2, God told of a time when the wealth of the nations would come in and build the temple. And he wasn't talking about a physical temple. He was talking about a spiritual reality. So back during the return from exile, the Jews are rebuilding the temple. They're pretty discouraged, saying, this isn't what we thought it was going to be. God says, you just wait. And I'll bring the wealth. I'll bring the resources, and it will build my house. And so we see that here. We start to see more and more resources coming in. And with growth, more people in the church, there are more workers. But there are also more issues and more problems. Parents of multiple children, I think, can appreciate this. You have one child, and they cry. And you get, well, there are two of you, but most of the time. And there's one of them. We can handle it. And then there are two children. And one wakes up. And the other one's sick. And then there are three children. And what in the world's going on? You're outnumbered, but you don't let them know. And so just with more children come more blessings, more diapers and more dirty shirts and more car seats. And now we've got to get a van. And it's just more problems, right? And more responsibilities. And so sort of like that young colt or that awkward teenager, it's quite easy to get knocked off balance sometimes because we're growing in ways that maybe we didn't anticipate and we didn't account for, and so growth brings all these kinds of troubles. And so in Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7, we've got these Hellenists. These are probably Jews, but they're Greek-speaking Jews. And so the Hebrew-speaking Jews, the ones that sort of held to the Hebrew culture, the Jewish way of life, they kind of overlook these Jews that are more Greek. They've sort of assimilated into the Greek culture. They've allowed those things to influence their ways of life. And so it turns out they've been neglected. One thing to note is that the Christians, and we saw this back in chapter 2, we saw it in chapter 4, is they continue to take care of each other physically. That was just part of being family. The church takes care of the church. The Christians take care of the Christians. And so there were widows who were being taken care of as part of this church family. Now, the church is not taking care of all of the widows in Jerusalem. They're taking care of the widows in their number. This kind of care for one another was an indication of their fellowship. You know, it was part of them being this family together. But when the apostles in verse 2 find out that this has happened, they get everyone together. We're going to have a family meeting. And notice they knew who everyone was, because it says in verse 2, they summoned the full number of the disciples. That's a good shepherd. We don't have shepherds in the church just yet in Acts 6. We'll see that coming later. But the apostles are kind of watching over this flock of God's people, and they know exactly how many there are. They gather everybody together. I don't know how they did this exactly, because there are thousands of them at this point. But they communicate with them and say, look, there's a problem, and we've got to deal with the problem. We need to take care of these widows. That's our responsibility. But we shouldn't give up preaching and teaching God's word to serve these tables. And so here's what we're going to do. And they have this plan to take care of the widows, and they communicate that, and the church agrees this is the right thing to do, and they take initiative. It's not just the apostles who are running the show, but they say, here's the plan, and the church jumps in, and they say, we're going to get busy with this, and they appoint 7 men. The apostles are the ones who appoint them officially. You know, they present them to the apostles appoint them to this task, and they lay hands on them, sort of signifying, these are the ones that we choose for this task. They pray over them, and then as a result, in verse 7, the word of God continued to increase. The number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. It wasn't just that the church grew, but people that you wouldn't have expected to become Christians now are following Jesus. Like, part of the same group of people who were saying, don't preach in the name of Jesus anymore, are now part of the people who are preaching in the name of Jesus. And so it's exciting to see this kind of growth, but how did they get there? I want to suggest to you that there are 3 things in this passage. Of course, there are 3 things. I'm sorry, two or four, I'll do it one day. But there are 3 things that I saw. And if you see more, I would love to hear from you. But there are at least 3 things in this passage that threatened to put a church off balance. And it happened in Jerusalem. And I've seen it happen in lots of churches that I've been part of. And it can happen here. Okay, it's not just this is an old thing. Like this is the same thing going on today. Okay, 3 things that can threaten to put a church off balance. Increase is the first one. When a church grows, there are so many physical needs, logistical needs, a meeting location. That's one of them. Has that been something we've needed to deal with here? Of course, yeah. We've had to deal with meeting locations. Since COVID, we're back at the Rafe's house, we're at the hotel. Which room are we in at the hotel? Can we communicate that to everybody? We've got to get, texting, we've got to do Facebook Messenger, we've got to call, so-and-so's going to be out of town. Someone needs a ride. Someone got, they fell through the cracks on the ride situation. We've got to communicate. And so there are communication issues. There are the care of needy Christians. So-and-so is sick. So-and-so is having a baby. So-and-so is traveling because they need to be somewhere. And so there's lots of just physical issues. And we can't overlook those needs. They're important. That's what the apostles say in Acts 6. This is an important work, taking care of these widows. So therefore, appoint 7 men. But we can't let them distract from a Christ-centered mission outward. Because a focus on the needs of the saved cannot lead us to neglect the needs of the lost. And I've seen this in myself, where I get pulled one direction or the other. I want to be evangelizing to the lost, reaching the lost, studying with people I've never studied with before. They don't know anything about the gospel. And it's exciting to sit down with someone and read through the Gospel of Mark for the very first time. Or read through the book of Genesis, and they don't know anything about this creation story. And you get to see that unfold, and it's so exciting. Meanwhile, there are Christians who need strengthening. There are disciples who need counseling and instruction, and they need encouragement. And you can't do one or the other. A church that is focused on keeping Christians happy, on maintaining its membership, is a dying church. Church is not just for the members of that body right now. We've got to be looking forward to the lost. We've got to be looking forward to times when they'll come in. But also, a church that doesn't develop a structure to support that increase is going to buckle. So you might think, outward focus or inward focus? And the apostles here say yes. It's got to be both. We can't just focus on the needs of this church family only. Just take care of the widows. That's our job. Take care of the widows. No. We've got to keep teaching and praying. And then there's ministry of the word. We've got to be busy with that. But this also needs to be taken care of. And so we've got to do both. A church that isn't seeking the lost, that isn't mindful of the thousands of souls in need of the Savior, that isn't praying fervently, that isn't seeking diligently, constantly to reach them, that church has lost its way. And it's not just the church, and I'm going to be using the word church here, it's not just our collective corporate work. Individually, we're members of this work, and so each of us individually needs to be thoughtful of this. I need to be praying for opportunities, seeking opportunities. If I'm not doing that, I've lost my way. But a church that has no plans for supporting these new babes in Christ, no means of instructing, comforting, supporting, counseling, nurturing, equipping disciples, a church that sees no need to develop maturity among membership, that church will forever slog in the exhaustion of infancy. Turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians 4. I've used the illustration of parenting with little kids, and we'll see that here again. It was with three children, and this wasn't our third child's fault. It was just the result. But when we had three kids, it really felt like the dial had been turned up to 11 on the stress in the home and the tension and the difficulty of handling all that. And I don't know that it was because we were outnumbered. There were some other health issues. There were some financial issues and just the challenge of it all. And we began to refer to that time when we had three children and then beyond, that we were in the trenches, that it felt like you're here. And what I mean by that is like World War I, where there's like trench warfare. And like you're just down in the mud and the muck and you don't know how long you're going to be there. And you are cold and you're never going to be warm again. And you're just like, I'm just here. I'm here right now. And you start to wonder, when is this going to be over? And it's not. It's just not. And for the next year, 2 years, you're just there. You're in the trenches. And I've talked with other parents who've been there, and it's like, yeah, that's what it is. That's what it feels like. I'm just there. You're not there forever. I promise. You're not. Okay? You're not there with it. Like, it's not in the trenches all the time. The war does, I don't know if it's ever over. But like, you come out, and it's springtime again. I promise. It can feel that way with new babes in Christ sometimes. Let's say we focus a lot on evangelism, and by God's grace, people are turned to the Lord and they come in. Well, those are babes in Christ. And what you don't do with a baby is you bring them home, and you set them on the couch, and you say, look, here are the Pampers. There's a formula. See you in the morning. They take work. Babes take work. And they take sacrifice. Because at 2 a.m., you don't go, well, I guess they forgot where the formula was. They're crying. Well, I'll show them. Like, you have to go and you do it for them. And they take a lot of hand-holding and a lot of nursing and a lot of personal care. And your health is going to go like this while their health goes like this. And spiritually speaking, that's what it's going to feel like when you're investing in the life of another Christian. But God doesn't let it go on like that for very long. Because it turns out that by helping other people to grow, it helps us to grow. It begins to expose in us weaknesses and inadequacies and failures that we didn't even know we had. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, Paul here says that Jesus, because he is reigning in heaven, now can bestow these gifts on his kingdom. And so in verse 11, the gifts are, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. And he says, rather, here's what maturity looks like. He talks about speaking the truth in love, growing up. Maturity doesn't mean you're there, like you're done, you've arrived, but it means that you are continuing to grow in this positive movement, looking more and more like Jesus, and it's wonderful. But he says, no longer children. Listen, the church needs children, but not for long. And there's going to be a cycle. There'll be a cycle. But the point is that someone who is a babe in Christ shouldn't remain a babe in Christ. And so a church needs to have this outward focus where we're evangelizing and we're reaching the lost and we have a care for those outside. We're bringing them in to know Jesus. But then what? Then we equip them. Then we train them. Then we nurture them and help them to grow because we've got work to do. So we can't forever stay in this slog of exhaustion of infancy where we're always in the trenches because we're just all immature and we're not growing. And so what we're going to do is constantly run around taking care of the crying, nursing infants who are saying, I need help, I need help, I need help, I need help. At some point, the child gets old enough to say, I can help, I can help, I can help. And what a wonderful day when the 2-year-old, the 3-year-old comes into the kitchen and says, Mom, Dad, can I help? And they don't say it like that. And I'm not going to imitate how they say it, but you get the idea. And how do they help? Not very well. Not very well at all. In fact, it'd be easier to say, oh, no, sweetie, you go and you read your book or you go and do something else. But no, you let them get flour on their hands and wash dishes and, do all sorts of things. Sweep the floor and then they go to bed and then you sweep the floor for real this time. But you get them busy and helping. And pretty soon they are cooking you out of the kitchen. And that's fun. That's exciting to see that happening in our physical families. And it'll happen in the spiritual family too. So as we focus on the outside, bringing people in, we need to make sure that we're also focusing on the inside and that we don't just focus on the needs of the saved and the neglect of the lost, nor focus only on the lost and forget that the saved have work to do. Increase can put a church off balance. We've got to forever be looking at how do we keep this balance here. Secondly, injury. Unfair treatment. Injustice. Here are these women who are Hellenistic Jews, Greek-speaking Jews, Greek-cultured Jews. They look like Greek, they act like Greek, but they're Jews. And they're Christians now. They're disciples of Jesus. And I don't know if you'd call this racism. I don't know if you'd call this bigotry or if it was just absent-minded neglect. We're not really told what happened here, but they corrected it. And the reason they could correct the problem was because someone said something. Word got out. And so what will happen sometimes is we're injured by someone in the church. We're overlooked by someone. We're offended by someone. And so accusations begin to fly. Bitterness begins to build. And suddenly, we don't trust anybody. They don't care about me. They don't know me. Well, the people who were offended, who were injured, feeling despised, neglected, need to speak up. And the people who have done the offending and the injury and the neglect have to be big enough to say, that was me and that was my fault and I need to take care of it. What happens sometimes in churches is we get the idea that the church as a whole needs to maintain a picture of holiness, maintain a picture of maturity. When it turns out that holiness and maturity is kind of messy sometimes because it means cleansing out. Right now, we bought our house here in Philly a little over a year ago, and we're really enjoying it. But when we came in and we saw the mantle, we said, that's got to go. Because it was this ugly, mirror thing, from the 70s. I don't even know. It's not there anymore. It's not. It's gone. But what's in its place is a hole in the wall. You can see the field stone behind it, and now I've got termite damage studs to deal with. And there's work to do. There's work. And so you start exposing things, and it looks worse before it looks better. And so you might say, if I say something because things aren't right, it's going to make things worse. You've got to deal with it. The stuff doesn't belong under the rug. You can't just sweep it under and say, it's fine. I think there's a little bit of hypocrisy going on, but I won't tell anybody. I think someone's being neglected over here. No. Someone's being really worldly in some attitudes, but I wouldn't want to offend. We've got to deal with it. Don't you remember the lessons we learned from Acts chapter 5? Great fear came upon the church, and more than ever, people are coming and being added to it. So this idea of injury occurring, we shouldn't be surprised when Christians hurt Christians. accidentally or even intentionally sometimes. We're learning how not to do that. We're learning how to help and encourage. We shouldn't be surprised when we sometimes get it wrong, when churches get it wrong. The important thing is to talk about it, to do something about it. We can't afford to ignore it. Unfairness cannot continue to be overlooked in the church. If there's a problem, it's got to be spoken about. It's got to be dealt with. And it may be that I can take care of it just one-on-one. It's me and somebody else. It may be that it's got to go all the way up through the whole church. And that's what we see here in Acts chapter 6, is the whole church deals with it. But it started with a complaint from a widow, a nobody, someone who would have been overlooked anyway. They were being overlooked. But you've got work to do when it comes to making sure, you have work to do when it comes to making sure that there is no bitterness, there is no unforgiveness, there is no undealt with sin. If I've been hurt, it may be unintentional. Or it may have been intentional. I've got to deal with that too. So injury can threaten to put a church off balance. And the more you grow, the more that's going to happen. As children grow, the more that's going to happen. And so it's going to happen too within a church. Number three, and finally, industry. Because, of course, it had to start with an I. But I mean this. Industry, what the apostles decide to do here for the church is, it's really surprising, actually. They don't say, all right, here's what we're going to do. We're going to have a spreadsheet, and everybody's going to sign up, and the third Tuesday of the month, and they don't do that. One of the things that can threaten to put a church off balance is when we develop a structure for production, and we're concerned about making sure things run efficiently, rather than being concerned that things run in a spiritually healthy way. I like efficiency. I love efficiency. Which is why I was probably one of the parents, and still one of the parents, that child says, can I help? It's like, no. No. Later, when mommy's in the kitchen. But right now, like, I got this. Because I can chop that onion in 30 seconds. And it's going to take you 10 minutes. We can't do that. But we can't arrange things just so we're productive, just so we're efficient. And so what the apostles do is they don't say, all right, here I want you to find the most business-minded men among you. I want you to find the people who have some experience in catering. I want you to find people who know how to lead a lot of it. No, he says, I want you to appoint men who are of good repute, verse 3, full of the Spirit and of wisdom. Those the men will appoint to this duty. See, they're looking for spiritually minded people. And I suppose that because of that, they had the reputation of being industrious and they could help. It's not one or the other. Like, someone who's spiritually minded, hopefully, is going to know how to be responsible, know how to take initiative, you know, have a good work ethic, all those sorts of things. But really, these men are spiritual leaders. And so, elders in a church may not be well known in the community for being great businessmen. You might have a janitor, but he's a leader in the church. And it's just very different. This whole kingdom is an upside down, topsy turvy kind of kingdom. Jesus is a carpenter. He had fishermen as the leaders of the early church. And so don't be surprised when service, the serving people, start to look like the leaders. They should look like the leaders. Those are the people that we're following. Choosing these seven was not merely a managerial decision. It wasn't a political move. It wasn't some affirmative action. The church isn't a business. It isn't necessarily going to be efficient. And so sometimes we may bemoan, I wish we did things better. I wish we did things differently. It's an organism. The church is organic in that way. It's growing. And growing is not going to be efficient. It's just, I don't know what else to say about that. It's just not going to be efficient. Be prepared for frustrations. Be prepared for shortcomings. And I think if we expect that, then we can better anticipate meeting it and then dealing with it and continuing to grow. Jesus, as our example, as the king of this kingdom, was so kind and so patient as his disciples grew. You can look time and time again through the way Jesus deals with his disciples, through the gospel accounts, where I think I would have said, you know what, numbskulls, I'm going to find somebody else. You guys just don't get it. But he continues to challenge. He continues to instruct, he continues to teach, because he knows these men are going to be the ones who reach the lost. These are going to be the ones who go into all the world. And that same kind of mission has been passed down to us. We're the ones who are going into the world. And we're not going to get it right all the time, but we're growing. And we've got to still be following Jesus and still be listening, trusting that he's patient as we're patient with each other as we reach the lost and we help one another to grow. May God help us as we grow together.